It is my privilege, I believe, to be called to this, to preach, to speak the word of God. And one of the things I love about it is that I get to spend a lot of my week studying, praying, seeking God, asking Him what He wants to say. You know, and I believe that every week God gives me something, how big or small that may be. You know, I trust that this morning, whatever the Lord's laid on my heart would speak to you, that the Lord would touch you this morning. I do believe that He's speaking, and He wants us to listen, wants us to tune in. And part of what I do is to help that process, to help that happen. So I'm going to pray that the Spirit will speak. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our ears to hear your word. We need you, Jesus. We're lost without you. We trust that you're here and that your purpose is to bless and not to curse. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks to the band for leading us this morning. And thanks to the service crews. You guys, every week, you do such an awesome job. Thanks for those who come early, make coffee, get this ready for us. Why don't you get, anyone here is in the service crew, just stand up. If you're in a service crew, come on, stand up. Any of the service crews. I know. There's got to be more than you, or there needs to be more of you in a service crew. Sarah says, yeah, bring it. Bring it. Okay, we're doing what at the moment? Anyone? What are we doing right now? Nicene Creed, yes. And this week, we are about a third of the way through the second section. So I'm going to read the first and second section with you. We won't read the whole thing this morning because we're running a bit short on time. But the Creed says this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, was incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and was made man. So that's where we're up to. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, was made incarnate by the Virgin Mary, was made man. That's where we're up to. Obviously, we've just been through the Christmas season, talked a lot about the incarnation, about Jesus taking on flesh, coming among us. And over the last couple of weeks with the Creed, we've been particularly focusing on the fact that in coming in the flesh, Jesus was not now somehow less than God. He was still fully and truly God in the flesh, took on flesh, and that the Creed is trying to protect this truth that Jesus Christ is one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, one God, three persons. And the reason then that Jesus' work and ministry is effective, that it did what he promised it would do, that he really is our Savior, is because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Yes, he limited himself when he became man, but he did not lose his status as God. He was fully human, fully God, and that's why when he died on the cross, his blood was effective because it was God dying on our behalf. And one of the core elements of his ministry and his life was to do what? To reveal the Father to us. To show us what God is like, to show us what the Father is like. And because he was God, one with the Father, he's able to do that effectively. He was able to fully represent God. In fact, in Colossians, Paul tells us that Christ was the image of the Godhead made, you know, in a body. You have the Godhead being revealed in the body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' ministry, his work, his teaching, his life and death were effective for us. He did what he promised he would do because he was God. And because he's God, it means that then his promises to you and your invitation to follow him means that what he promised would happen will happen and has happened. Are you with me? Amen. By the way, this morning, I just want to encourage you, if I say something you agree with, tell me. It helps me out. It helps me not to belabor points that you've already got. Like, yeah, I've got this. Amen. Move on, dude. Come on. Let's get going. Let's get to the next point, okay? So if you want me to be a better preacher, you got to help me out. Thank you, Carrie. Right on cue. That's awesome. But it's true. Preaching is not a monologue. It's not me giving you a speech. I'm not making a speech here this morning. I'm here to share with you the Word of God. And part of that is us celebrating that together. So if you agree with something, if something touches you, if you just feel stirred, let me know. And give Jesus the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, salvation then. If Jesus came to save us, what does that mean? What does salvation mean? What does his salvation do? And what are we saved for? These are all really good questions. And so, let me launch into this by inviting you to engage in a thought experiment with me. Okay? So, Jesus came to save us. Is salvation then simply having our sins forgiven? Is that what salvation is? Is salvation the promise that when we die, we will go to glory in the by and by? We get to go to heaven when we die. Is that salvation? Is salvation your best life now, as Joel Osteen would say? Is salvation wealth and prosperity and freedom from sickness and suffering? Is that salvation? Okay. Is salvation moral perfection? Givemore's a pretty good guy. Is he morally perfect? Is that what Jesus saved him for? Is it moral perfection so that we can be good? So we can just be well-behaved rule keepers? Is that what salvation's about? So what is it? What is salvation? Why has Jesus saved us? Let me invite you to think about something here. Because I think salvation can't be thought of in the abstract. You know, if it was thought of, if we were to deal with salvation in the abstract as just an idea or a principle, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to come in the flesh, as it were. It could have just been taught to us, and we would have been able to do what was required in order to get ourselves into the place where we can be saved. But because salvation isn't meant to be understood or dealt with or thought of in the abstract, it's meant to be actually thought of in terms of real life. Real life in terms of what you're actually going through right now, what your life is, what your story is, where you're headed. Salvation is all about that. It's about God meeting you in real life and engaging with you there, not in the abstract, not in your ideal self, not in the person that you wish you could be. And Jesus isn't even really interested in that because he knows where you're headed. He's got your life in his hands. So what he wants to do is meet you right now in terms of who you actually are with all of the stuff that you've got going on now, not when you got yourself cleaned up and ready to meet Jesus. No, he wants to meet you precisely here and now because without him, without that engagement, without that encounter, then you will never get yourself to the right place. You could never clean yourself up enough. It has to be thought of in terms of real life. So here's a few questions. What does salvation mean to the wealthy white kid growing up in the suburbs who has everything he needs? You know, he's got a good family, his parents are wealthy, he's got a good education, he's got a good future ahead of him, he's got his career. Kind of, it doesn't matter what career path he takes, he'll probably be reasonably successful at it because he's been given everything he needs to succeed. You know, a good family, good education, doesn't want for anything. What does salvation mean to him? Okay? What does salvation mean to that person in their real life without really needing very much at all? Or so it may seem. Contrast that, for example, with an illegal Mexican immigrant working just down in Washington State across the border picking tomatoes for less than minimum wage with no career prospects, no hope. You know, no chance of ever really getting out of that pit. They don't get any vacation time. They may have lots of children, but they can't really afford to feed any of them. Those kids will never really be very well educated, and they probably don't have very good prospects in life either. What does salvation mean to them? You with me? We've got to bring Jesus down into real life, in real situations. What does salvation mean to the girl who's been trafficked from Thailand and is working in the downtown east side as a sex worker servicing dozens of men a day? You know, what does salvation mean to her? If I was to go to that person and say, Jesus wants to save you from your sins, and she might say, you know, I've already been saved from my sins, I believe in Jesus, would it be okay for me to, at that point, to say, okay, well, that's great, just carry on then? No, we get it instinctively. It's totally ridiculous. We know in our heart of hearts, without anyone really needing to explain this, that unless the gospel speaks to both the state of our soul and the state of our actual lives and the lives of other people, unless it speaks to our spirit and to injustice, unless it deals with real life and the real world, it's not the gospel Jesus preached. Are you with me? It has to be both. We can't abstract it just into, whoa, there's a baby behind me. It can't be abstracted just in terms of, well, my sins being forgiven so I can go to heaven when I die. No, it's Jesus wanting to deal with not only the sins in my heart, but the sins of the world. You know, the sins writ large, the stuff, the evil, the brokenness that has caused the injustice that breaks people down. That's the reason that girl is working on the downtown east side in the first place, having been ripped away from her home country, her passport taken from her, forced into a disgusting room, and had disgusting things done to her. There's a reason Jesus came, and it's because he loves that woman, and he wants to set her free. And he loves you, and he loves the white kid in the suburbs. He loves everybody on this planet, and he wants to set us free in the ways that we need to be set free. So the way we engage with Jesus, the way we meet Jesus, there'll be some things that are the same in every case, but there will be particularities because you need to meet Jesus in a very particular way because you've got your own story. That's why we can't judge each other. Right? Because I don't know what you've been through. You don't know what I've been through. I might look okay on the outside, but on the inside, you know, my soul might be a stinking cesspit because, you know, I've made certain kinds of decisions. I might look fine, but Jesus knows exactly what's going on inside me and inside you and inside every person, and he wants to meet them there in their real life. So if we're going to be involved in this gospel of salvation, it has to call us from not only, you know, into a place of knowing that Jesus has done something for me, but that I'm also engaged in something that he's doing in the world. You know, that's why there's a church, because I can't deal with the problems of the world on my own. I mean, it'd just be crushing. But we together, across the whole globe, we together as a family of brothers and sisters engaged in the ministry of Jesus together, we will make a difference because the Spirit is with us and we're called to be the ones who represent and witness to the truth that Jesus is Lord. Are you with me? So it's got to be both. My sins and the sins of the world, that's part of what Jesus wants to do. Now, we've looked at this from a couple of different angles in the Gospel of John so far. John 1, we've read that together a couple of times already. This promise that Christ, who was in the beginning the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. John 1, turn with me there. Give me a woot when you've got it. Woot. I got that from, never mind where I got that from. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. In him was life, right? This is core to the gospel. This is core to the message of salvation. In Jesus is life. So whatever life you need, Jesus has it. You know, whatever you need from God, however you need to be healed, however you need to meet with Jesus this morning, he has it. He is life. It doesn't just say he has life. He is life. In him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. And then John connects all this to what God has done from the very beginning through the whole prophetic tradition. There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came to witness, as a witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men, all people might believe. Through the testimony about Jesus, all people would believe. Okay, that's the call of the church. We want as many people as possible to hear about this good news so that they might believe and find life, and the darkness in them might be dispelled by the light that is God. Are you with me? The true light, he came as a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Now, again, Jesus puts this in another way when Nicodemus asks the question, how can I be saved? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. And what Jesus literally says, you have to be born again from above. Now, this is awesome because this is the promise of what God is doing in us. That in the same way that Jesus was born of God, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, he was born of God in human flesh. And his promise is also available to you, that in your flesh, in the midst of your real life, flesh and blood, material existence, God can come and birth himself in you. You can be born of God. And as Jesus says, born again from above, from out of heaven, literally. I want you to think about this for a minute. That means that wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're engaging with, whatever's happening in your life, you don't need to bring God into the situation because God is already with you. If you've been born again, then heaven is alive in you. The Spirit is alive in you. You are already of God in the middle of anything and everything you might be going through. You don't have to bring Jesus into your workplace. If you're there, he's there. You don't have to bring him into your family. If you're there, he's there. Wherever you are as a child of God, God is present. Heaven is present. Whatever you might think heaven is, in all of its fullness and glory, some of that somehow is alive in you right now this morning if you believe in Jesus. That's why when Jesus teaches us to pray, he doesn't say, go out on top of the mountain and rend the heavens. And we did some shouting, but that was for a different purpose. But you don't have to shout to get God's attention. You have to kind of reach right up somewhere outside the universe in order to get God's attention because he's already in you. He's alive in you. That means when you pray, all you have to do is say, like Jesus taught us, go into a quiet place, close the door, and just speak to your Father. You know, my children, when they want to talk to me, well, sometimes they shout to get my attention. It's usually when I'm looking on my iPhone. Like, I'm a distracted father. God is never a distracted father. That's an awesome promise. He's never too busy dealing with an email or a text message. You've always got his attention. Think about that. Is there anyone else in your life who you've always got their attention? No. But you've always got God's attention. He's always watching. Always listening, always waiting, because he's in you. The Spirit is in you. Heaven is in you. You're in Christ. You can relax, right? You don't have to live in stress, wondering, did I pray the right prayers? Did I say the right words? Right? I've got a cold, so just excuse me for a minute while I deal with... Thanks, Nate, for turning the microphone off there. Yeah, that's what you want. Anticipation, that's awesome. Thanks, man. Well, think about it. How do you actually pray? How do you pray? Do you plead with God? God, oh, come on. How many times do I have to say this before you do something? Stress, anxiety, fists clenched, face all twisted up, just trying to get God to act. Instead, he says, look, just go into a quiet place, close the door, and ask what you want to ask. Because your Father in heaven loves you and already knows what you need. It's not like your prayer requests take him by surprise. Like, wow, I had no idea you needed that. Thanks for telling me. Guess I was just asleep at the post. No. As soon as you ask, Father is, yes, I'm with you. I'll give you what you need. Now, of course, sometimes what we need is not what we're asking for, but God knows what we need, okay? Heaven is alive in us. In John 17, Jesus puts it slightly differently. He says that God's purpose from the very beginning has been through his saving work, through what Jesus is doing, has been to join us to him. In fact, what Jesus says literally is that, you know, I in them and you in me, us, you know, let's read it. Let's John 17. I'm going to get it confused. Verse 20, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, talking about the disciples, that, listen to this, all of them may be one, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The same, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them, God has given you, Jesus has given you the same glory that the Father gave to him. Do I need to say that again? Jesus has given you, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever mistakes you've made, whatever anyone's ever said about you, there's one thing about you that's true that no one can take away, and it is that Jesus has given you the same glory that the Father gave to him. Are you with me? That means that all that Christ is yours. All that he has is yours. What's his glory? It's the weight of his presence. It's the substance of his being. All that Jesus is alive in you, and that's your gift. That's salvation. The reason Jesus came is for this purpose. He became one of us so that we might become what he is. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. That's salvation. Being joined to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through what Jesus has done, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's union with God, okay? That is salvation. And that message can be preached to anybody. What you need, what God wants to do is join you to himself. That's a pretty awesome idea. And what do you do to receive it? You just believe, you just say thank you, you say yes, that's it. Okay? The reason it's called grace is because this is something that is unbelievable, unobtainable by our best efforts. And what does God get out of this? Do you know what God gets out of this? Nothing. We don't add anything to him. You know, we don't complete him in some way. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it because he needed to. Do you know why he did it? Because he wanted to. That's all. Now, if you've got a Father in heaven who wants to save you, who wants to be joined to you, do you think then that, you know, the mistakes we make in life would be enough to dispel his love and his grace for you? Never. It can never happen. His love is forever. John says in John 1 that Jesus Christ came and he was full of grace and truth. Yeah, Jesus will tell you the truth about yourself. He'll tell you the truth about your life. Why? So that you know what you're receiving grace for. Okay. This is how, the New Testament is full of this, right? It's full of this promise from beginning to end, that Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. 2 Peter 1 puts it like this, that in Christ we have become participants in the divine nature. We get to participate in God's divine nature. Romans 8, that through Christ Jesus we've become co-heirs with Christ. Everything that is his is now given to us. It's our inheritance, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, that we've become sons and daughters of God. Galatians 2, you all know this one. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live by the in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me, And that's why it's not just my life now. I'm just not just left to my own resources, my own ingenuity, but Christ is now alive in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in him, and he will not fail. Are you with me? He will not fail. John 15, that in him, through the Spirit, we can abide in Christ. We can have him dwell in us. And by that promise, we're able to do what he commands. Okay. Ephesians 2, one of my favorites. Well, actually, Ephesians 1 says about 15 or 20 times that we are in Christ. We're in him, by him, through him, in him, in his promise. He's the elected one who has called us each by name. Then you go into chapter 2, and this is what Paul says. Because of all of that, we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, that's not talking about what's happened to us physically. It's talking about what's true of you in your spirit, that you have been raised up to the place where Christ is, and you rule and reign with him on this earth because he is for you, he's with you, you've become a participant in his nature. Colossians 1. That we've been reconciled to God through Christ's physical body. And this is awesome, to be presented holy, without stain or blemish, free of accusation. Now you look at yourself in the mirror, right? Are you free of stain and blemish? You know, I know as the years go by, I get a few more gray hairs, a few more wrinkles. I got nose hairs, I've got ear hairs. Hair growing in places I never thought possible. You know, not that you wanted to know that. Yellowing, you know, the teeth get a little yellower as time goes on. You know, it takes longer to get ready in the mornings. There was a time when I just got up, like wet my hair and walked out the door. But now it's like, you know, anyway, never mind. You don't need to know my grooming routine. Point is, you know, I look in the mirror and I see a certain physical representation of who I am. But if a mirror was to be held up to my soul, what would I see? Do you know what I'd see? I'd see a person who is free of blemish, free of accusation. Does that mean I don't do anything that's wrong? No, but it means that when Christ looks at me, when Jesus looks at me, when God the Father looks at me, what does he see? He sees someone who is free of accusation, without blemish, without stain. Is that good news this morning? It just means that your status before God is secure. You know, you are in Christ, and that's an immovable rock that will never be shaken. You know, so no matter where you are or what you're going through, there is one thing that will always be true of you, and that is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that Jesus became sin so that in him you and I might become the righteousness of God. That is the truth about us now in Jesus' name. Okay. All that Jesus is mine. But again, as we said at the beginning, this can't just be for me. Right? This can't just be my personal promise, my personal experience. It can't just be about what God wants to do for my life and I don't care about anybody else. The reason Jesus came is to seek and save the lost, whoever they are, wherever they are. And I'm part of that promise, yes. But now the call of the church is to join together, that as Jesus prayed, that we might be one, just as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And that we might then participate with God's purpose in this world, which is together now we are called to witness to Jesus. Wherever there is darkness, to go and shine the light of Jesus in. Which means that when we encounter people who are broken, who are living in poverty, who don't believe that there's anything good about them, who are trapped in addiction or abuse, whose lives have never gone right, that our call is to be Jesus to these people. And to love them with the same love with which he loved us. Because the gospel is got to be for them as much as it is for me, or it's no gospel at all. right? Yeah? When Jesus came, he didn't just come to save our souls. What did he do? What was the gospel Jesus preached? Good news about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the announcement that Jesus made. And what is that? It means that there was a king who ruled over this world, who was not the world's true king. When the world was created, it was given to us as a gift, but we handed it over to the evil one by believing in his words over the words of our Heavenly Father. And we handed what was ours over to him. And that's why when Jesus came, he said, "There is a God of this world that I have come to destroy. There's a principle at work in this world that I have come to defeat. There's a throne, there's a power, there's a ruler that I have come to dethrone, to disempower, to strip of his authority. That's why I've come, to set up God's throne and his authority and his rule over this earth. I've come to establish God's kingdom and to be its king." That's why Jesus came. Which means then that when he died on the cross, he was taking into himself all of the evil and the destruction and the death and the violence and the rulership of the evil one into himself. And he took it down into the grave, buried it in the earth. But when he rose up from the grave, he was coming up by God's vindication and saying, "See, the one who used to rule this earth is now defeated, and I am the world's king." And he was ascended up to the highest place and given the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. And that means that as the church, as his people, as citizens of this new kingdom, we have a job to do. What is that task? We're called to be ambassadors of Christ Jesus. That means we don't go in our own power. We don't go with our own message, but we go with the power of Jesus and the message of Jesus to go and seek and save those who are lost, that are trapped in darkness, and to say to them, "Look, there is another way. There's another kingdom. What you've experienced, what you've been through, what you think life is about isn't all there is. There's something better." And let me tell you, and this is all you have to do. You say, "Let me tell you what I've experienced, what it's meant for me." You see, one of the examples that Jesus gives of what the kingdom of God will look like is a great wedding banquet. You know, and the servants were sent out to invite the original invitees, to tell them that the banquet was ready, but they rejected the invitation. So Jesus says what? "Now go into the alleyways, go to the gutter, go to the places of darkness, go where people are trapped in poverty. Tell them that there's a place for them at the table. Tell them that the doors have been opened up and they're welcomed in to come and feast." And see, this is why the church, you know, we can't just say these things. We have to live them as well. We have to be people who don't just testify to Jesus by our words, but by our lives. And we can't do this alone, but we need each other. And we're called to be the ones who will go to people like, the women who are trapped in the downtown east side, or those who are ensnared in kind of grinding poverty. And not only to tell them that Jesus is their savior, but then to help them get out of what they're in, to love them, to help restore them, to pray for them to be healed. And so let's just look at one passage of scripture and then I'm going to finish up this morning. One passage in Luke that I think, actually we'll do two, real quick, that I think describe to us what the kingdom's supposed to look like. The first comes from the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he preaches his first sermon. Now you think that the first sermon Jesus is going to preach is pretty important. It's a pretty short one, actually. It's like, what, 9 or 10 lines? If only my pastor would preach short sermons like this. Is there an amen in the house? No. Jesus goes to his hometown. This is after he's been baptized and tempted, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, sorry, Luke 4. Thank you. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor." Now, one thing you cannot do when you read this passage is spiritualize it. Do I believe that Jesus wants to set free the spiritually oppressed, the spiritual prisoners, the spiritually blind? Absolutely. But do I also believe that he actually wants to be good news to the poor who are actually poor? Do I really believe that he wants to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, those who have been trapped in and that life is a prison? And, you know, someone who's in an addiction, they live in a prison, and Jesus wants to set them free. Recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The gospel is both. It's got to be good news to those who are spiritually suffering, and it has to be good news to those who are actually physically suffering. Are you with me? And the church is called to be the community where we make that difference happen. Through the power of Jesus, we look at the world and we say, it's not what it should be, but it's our job to be ambassadors of the new kingdom that is coming into this world. The second one is Luke 7. And this is where John the Baptist asked Jesus after he's been imprisoned, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we expect someone else?" You know, and this is what Jesus says. "Go and tell John," he says in Luke 7, verse 21. "At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" Now, I know the question that we often ask at this point is, well, if that's the kingdom of God, why aren't we seeing more of these things happen? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It's because we expect this stuff to happen in church on Sunday morning. But that's not where this stuff happens. I mean, yeah, it can. But it doesn't take a lot of faith to pray for someone in your own family who's struggling. You pray a prayer of faith. It's good. It's relatively safe here. Doesn't require a lot of courage. Doesn't require a lot of risk. But I read the New Testament, and what do I see going on? That nearly all of the healings that are reported, nearly all of the, you know, the deliverances from demonic spirits, are always when the gospel's being preached to those who are hearing it for the first time. It's out there where this stuff happens, not in here. It can, yes. But I think God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't want us to play it safe. He wants us to be people of the cross who lay down our lives, who take risks, who believe all the way, even to death. And that means, I think, if we want to see this stuff happen, we've got to start offering it to people who need it. You know, who don't know that Jesus might do this for them, who never even really heard of this before. You know, we live in a relatively post-Christian culture now. Most people have no idea what the gospel is. And I think that's great, because now we're not dealing with a cultural Christianity anymore. We're actually introducing people to Jesus for the first time, and they don't even really know who this Jesus is. So it's all new. You know, they're not going to say to you, "I tried that and, wow, it didn't really work for me." Maybe they think they know what the gospel is, but when you start to speak what it really is, you start to tell them what Jesus really means to you, what he's done for you, and I believe it's going to blow their minds that there's a God who loves them like this. You know, my wife has recently been taking the risk to pray for a woman that she meets a couple of times a week who has a broken toe. But it's really been causing her a lot of pain. So Melissa was like, I gotta pray for this woman. And so she asked this lady who's not a believer, you know, told her that she was a Christian and believed that God wants to touch her life. And could I pray for your toe? Yeah, please pray for my toe. I'd love that. That'd be awesome. Like, she was just genuinely appreciative that someone would care enough to pray. So Melissa prayed and nothing happened. And she did it again and nothing happened. And so then last week when she met this woman, she said, you know, I think I've got to lay hands on your toe. Is that all right? Now, this is a person who doesn't follow Jesus. And the woman's like, yeah, I guess, if you think that would help. No, she was really into it. So Melissa's right, like, down, they're in a gym with lots of other parents and kids running around. Melissa gets down on her hands and knees, and she's got her hand on this woman's toe, and she's praying that Jesus will heal her. And we don't know what's happened yet, but we're believing that God, whatever happens, that God will touch her life. You know, and I think this is where it's at, right? It's not about Melissa trying to make something happen. It's about her taking a risk to trust that Jesus will glorify himself, whatever that looks like. And then she's been asking people to help, to join in, to pray for this woman as well. And I can guarantee you that if we're all praying for this lady in her toe, then Jesus is going to get a hold of her life in some way. Maybe not now, but those prayers are never wasted. Maybe it'll be a year from now. Maybe it'll be 5 years from now. But we pray. We're saying to Jesus, we want you to touch this woman. And whenever we ask for something in his name, what's his answer? Yes, I will do it. So it may not look like what we're expecting, but I believe that those prayers will be answered. And I think it's the same for you as well. Wherever you are, whatever you're believing for, don't play it safe. Be a risk taker. Believe that Jesus wants to show you some surprising and wonderful things if you'll just take the step to trust him. And ultimately, it's about love, isn't it? I'll just finish with this. The reason God did any of this, as I said before, is not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us. And it'll be the same for you. If you're feeling motivated like by guilt, then don't do anything. But just ask for the love of Christ to fill your heart so that you know that what's motivating you, what's moving you, what's causing you to get on your face and pray is that you're beginning to love these people in a way that Jesus does. You can't stir that up, but you can ask for it. And when I think we start to see people around us with the same love that Jesus has for them, that will move us. It will break our hearts. It will cause us to want to see something happen in their lives. Because how could it not, right? How could you not love someone and want them to receive what you've been given in Christ Jesus? I was at the Canucks match the other day. A couple of wonderful people gave Melissa and I some free tickets. It was awesome. They're here this morning. And I just want to say thank you to them. And may God bless you richly with some more Canucks tickets for me. But I was looking around the stadium at all the people, and a thought just struck me that the biggest church in this city is too small. There's all these people, and that was only a very, very small percentage of the population of this city. There are thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in this city who don't know Jesus. You know, our churches are way too small. The biggest church in this city, all the churches put together, it's too small. And we want to see God do something here because these people are worth it. They're made in the image of God. And what you've received, you should pray that they'd receive as well. And that God will give you whatever he wants you to do. So it's clear to you what you are to pray for and to ask for and how to act. Can we pray together that we would become a church that is moved by the love of God to such a degree that we just cannot keep it to ourselves? Who here is thankful that Jesus has saved them? Anyone? You thankful Jesus saved you? Yeah, I am as well. And you know what? Wouldn't it be awesome if in a year's time there's as many people here in this room as there are now who are saying the same thing, who've met Jesus for the first time because we started to pray and we started to share what we've got. Wouldn't that just be awesome? I mean, really? Yeah? So, Father, we ask now in the name of Jesus that you'd make us a people who are naturally supernatural, that we just carry this with us wherever we go. And we don't have to stir it up. We're not trying to make something happen. We're just men and women filled with the Spirit, overcome by the love of God, that we just are in love with you. And wherever we go and whoever we speak to, it flows out of us. It's like a river that wells up into everlasting life that flows out of us and into the lives of other people. You know, it is easy to feel overwhelmed by the need, but Lord, that's no excuse not to do anything. And we pray, Father, that you just set each of us to work in your vineyard, harvesting where you want us to harvest. We're not responsible for the whole vineyard. You are. You're the owner. But we are responsible for our little corner of it, for our few bunch of grapes. So show us who those are, those people. Show us who we can love, who we can talk to, who we can pray for. Jesus, we're sorry that this stuff just becomes like boring to us, in the sense that we get so used to this message, we get so used to the gospel, we get so used to hearing these things that we forget just how incredible they really are. So, Father, thank you. I pray your Holy Spirit would just rest on us now. We invite you to come into this place and rest on each person. Rest on each person. Rest on each person, Jesus. You know, if you want to kneel, if you want to stand, if you want to open up your hands, just get into any other posture other than just kind of sitting back and not being engaged. I invite you just to lie down on the floor if you have to. There's room up the front here. Just get on your face before God if you want to. We're going to take 2 minutes to wait on God. 2 minutes. So cry out to Him for 2 minutes. Seek His face with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. Break our hearts with your love. Break our hearts with your love. May you. That we'd be so overwhelmed with your goodness and your kindness that it would lead us, compel us to preach the good news. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord, more of your Spirit. More of your Spirit. More of your Spirit, Jesus. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who love Him. You know, I just feel like there's some people here this morning that are saying, you know, I don't know about this. You know, I'm nothing special. Who am I? You know, I just want to stand with you for a minute and say, may the enemy be silenced in your life. May the power of his lies be broken over your life. We come against him in the name of Jesus, the liar, the accuser. We come against him in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you who you are. You are a child of the living God. You are a co-heir with Christ Jesus. You participate in God's nature. You are dearly loved. You're the object of his affection. He loves you. And he wants to give you the privilege of partnering with him. So in Jesus' name, I pray this with me. In Jesus' name, I receive all that God has for me. I drink deeply of his Spirit. I give thanks that I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I am an ambassador of Jesus. I have been called according to his purpose. And there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, who gave himself for me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Wherever I go, wherever I am, God is with me. Even in the valley, the shadow of death, you are with me. You comfort me. See, you have prepared a table for me, a banqueting table in the midst of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let's just say that together. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Just turn to the person next to you and say, goodness and mercy are following you. I want to tell you something this morning, church. God has your number. Yeah? He's pursuing you. You think you're pursuing God. He's pursuing you with his goodness and his mercy. And he is not going to give up until he has won. Are you with me? He's not going to stop until he's got you right where he wants you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's stand up, church. I'm going to pray a blessing over you. And then what are we doing? We're going to eat. What a great sign of the kingdom.